I'm going to read three verses right in the middle, and then I'm just going to kind of cover a couple of thoughts with you and kind of just do an overview of this text and pray that it'll be a blessing to you. In verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. Our theme is peace be still, and this fits into that theme. And the title of the message is Resting in God Being God. And the peace that comes from that. And if you followed the ministry calendar, the theme verse for April is in this text. Okay? It's one of the reasons why I'm preaching it tonight. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, and to the dumb stone, Arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is." Boy, that's a mouthful right there. Amen. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth," here it is, "keep silence before him." Keep silent before God. And that's really the idea of resting in the Lord, waiting patiently upon him, experiencing his peace, is just being quiet in his presence. You know, when we're reading scripture, we need to listen to God speak. When we're praying, we need to pause and listen to God speak. That word Selah, remember that message I preached on that one word? We need to practice Selah. We need to stop and reflect and listen to God. The earth, let all the earth, that means all that is in the earth, all of creation, let all the earth keep silence before the Lord. When we get to that place, we can experience his peace in a greater way. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you for inspiring it and preserving it for us in your word. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand a little bit more about this prophet and his wrestling with you that can help us in our wrestle with you sometimes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for God's creation?
Amen.
I don't know if a few people here do Instagram, but I took some pictures today out in God's beautiful creation. A lot of our trees are blooming right now. Our apricot bloomed a while ago, but the other fruit trees are all blooming right now, and it's just a lot of very beautiful colors and fragrances, and so I really enjoy spring. Spring's one of my favorite times. Probably my favorite time of the year is right now. My wife likes autumn more. That's my second favorite time. But I just love the color and all the different textures of the different flowers and leaves budding out and everything. It's just a beautiful time right now. And we need to consider God's creation because as we look at God's creation, it helps us understand a lot about God and a lot about, you know, how he wants us to work in this world that we live in. You know, I mentioned that the word Habakkuk means wrestler. It's a derivative. The root word means to embrace. The root word that his name comes from in Hebrew means to embrace. A key word or a key theme in this book is faith. And the thing I love about this book is it's real. And it's sort of like what David, like David in the Psalms. I like David in the Psalms because he's very real with his struggles. It's not like, you know, everything's just perfect, que sera, sera, la, la, la. That's not what you see with David. You see him really, fussing with God. I don't like this. This doesn't make sense to me. This isn't working for me. I'm struggling here. I need your help. You know, I'm at my wit's end. I really need you to come through here. And what we see with Habakkuk is a very similar thing. He's very real with God. He doesn't understand how God can do what he's doing and be God. And he's struggling with that. He's being very honest about it. He's being very transparent about it. And we need to be honest with God. We need to be respectful with God, but we need to be honest with God because he knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows when we're struggling with him being him and the decisions he's making and the directions he's leading. He knows we're struggling. We might as well not fake it with him. And I love this about Habakkuk. You know, and this is a book that's put out by Bruce Wilkinson, Talk Through the Bible. And it just gives a lot of background information. This is one of the things that he points out in a parallel between Jonah and Habakkuk. They're both called on by God to be prophets. And Habakkuk is prophesying to Judah and in a time of wickedness. The nation of Israel, God's people, the tribes of Judah, are in great sin. And that's one of the things he's talking about here is the idolatry that they are falling into and they're following and how ridiculous it is and how empty and vain it is. That's what we just read there at the end of chapter 2. I mean, these dumb idols, you're saying, speak. It's useless. They can't talk. They don't have any breath in them. They're not alive. But we have a living God.
Amen.
And we need to trust in him. Even if we struggle with him, we trust in him. But the contrast between Habakkuk and Jonah is when God called Jonah to prophesy, Jonah ran from God. The thing I like about Habakkuk is when God calls Habakkuk to prophesy something that doesn't make sense to him, he doesn't run from God, he runs to God. See, Jonah and Habakkuk had a very similar struggle. Jonah ran away from God because he even says, I knew you were a merciful God, I knew they would repent, and I knew you'd show mercy on them, and I didn't want you to, I wanted you to kill them all. And so he didn't like what God was going to do or what he thought God was going to do. And so he ran away from God. Habakkuk's doing the same thing. He's struggling with God using wicked people to chasten his people. And that's what his prophecy is about. God using the Chaldeans, God using the Babylonians, God using all these wicked nations as a rod of chastening against his own people. That didn't make sense to Habakkuk. How can a holy God use unholy people to accomplish a holy end? And he was struggling with that. But instead of running away from God because of his struggle, he runs to God because of his struggle.
Good.
And that's what we need to take away from this. We are going to struggle. There are times we're going to struggle with things God does. I've had friends that have died in the ministry, and I was like, God, what in the world are you doing? They're more important to your kingdom than I am. Why are you leaving me here and taking them? And it doesn't make sense to me. But we've got to let God be God.
Amen.
But I love the fact that Habakkuk goes to God, not running from God like Jonah does. And he ends up trusting God. He ends up with a statement of faith that's incredible, and we'll look at it here in just a little bit. You know, the book kind of breaks down this way. You have the outline, and basically it breaks down in three parts. It's pretty simple. And if you can go to several different commentaries, and basically they're going to break it down just like this. They all say different things, but it basically breaks down like this. The book starts off with a question. Habakkuk is questioning God. And he says, the burden which Habakkuk, there's no question about who wrote this. It's right there in the beginning, and he's a prophet. And he has this prophecy from God, and he's asking God about this prophecy he doesn't understand. He says, how long shall I cry, thou wilt not hear, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contentions. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doeth never go forth. For the wicked have compassed about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He's asking God a question. How is this possible? How can you do this? How can wicked people surround your chosen people? And the reality is, God's chosen people were sinning and rebelling against God. They had had prophets calling them to repentance, and they had had Habakkuk calling them to repentance, and they were not repenting. And we've got to understand, with God, He will call us. He verbally corrects us first. But when that doesn't work, He aggressively chastens us. And that's where we are with Judah at this juncture in history. He's been verbally correcting them, calling them to repentance. And they've been rebelling. And they've been continuing in sin. And the sin of idolatry was a big part of their sin. And they weren't repenting. They weren't getting it right. They weren't changing. And now it was time for some chastening. And God, as He did many times in the Old Testament, used the enemies of God's people to be a rod of correction on God's people. And Habakkuk's struggling with this. How can a righteous God use wicked people to accomplish a righteous end? And that's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate struggle. And I'm so thankful for how Habakkuk expresses this. You see, in the next portion, in verses 5 through 11, you see God answering Habakkuk's question. And he explains to him what he's doing. And he gives him an answer. Now, God doesn't always give us an answer. Has anybody ever experienced that? Sometimes we don't get the answer, but we need to trust Him anyway. Amen. Sometimes His answer is, just watch and see. But we need to trust Him anyway. Amen. And then Habakkuk expresses confusion in verses 12 through chapter 2 and verse 1. And he makes some statements about God that are very, very true. He says, in verse 12, he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? And truly God is everlasting, amen? And He is the Lord God, and He was Habakkuk's God. And Habakkuk wasn't going after the idols like the children of Israel or the nations of Judah were doing. He says, we shall not die. O Lord, Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, Thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. How can you look in a favorable way on these wicked people to accomplish something against your people? And he's confused. So we have a question, God gives an answer. We have confusion, and God gives a response. Has anybody ever been confused with what God was up to? I mean, His ways are above our ways, right? So when you have God way up here and us way down here, That is a recipe for confusion, is it not? And that's what we see with Habakkuk. He's confused. It doesn't make sense to him. He doesn't understand. And here's God's response. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord answered me." Isn't it nice when the Lord does give you an answer? Now, if he doesn't, he's still God, right? And we got to be okay with that. But it's nice when he does give us an answer. It says, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." See, that's the key. The just shall live by faith. Faith in the Lord. Faith in his word. And that's what God responds with. His very first statement is, we need to let God's word speak to us. And he tells Habakkuk, write this vision down. This is my word to God, my people. Write it down. Record it. It's going to happen. You know, when we're struggling with God and we're confused about God and we're confused about what's going on, we need to let this book help us find some clarity.
Amen.
God speaks through his word. And wisdom is in the mouth of God. And this book is the mouthpiece of God. And if we let this book speak to us, it'll give us wisdom. It'll help us to sort some things out. But the key is we need to respond with faith. And this book will help us respond with faith. Because the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." See, God's response is, go to my word and see what's plainly there. And he tells Habakkuk here, record this. This is my word. Record it plainly. I'm thankful for the plain, clear word of God. Amen?
Amen.
We need to go to that when we're confused and let God help us sort it out. But also, the Lord responds with, live by faith and not by sight. Habakkuk, you cannot let what you see determine what you believe. That's a big part of that movie, The Case for Christ. An atheist and an agnostic by that, as far as that goes as well, and a skeptic, if it's not sensory, they don't accept it. If they can't see it, touch it, feel it, test it, all of that, it's not real. And a lot of times we miss what is more real than things that are tangible. Because we don't want to see it. And God tells Habakkuk, live by faith, not by sight. And that quote is quoted in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. We should live by our faith in the Lord. We should live by our faith in his word. We should live by our faith in our Savior. We should live by our faith in obedience to him and let him work out the details. We just need to live by faith.
Amen.
And then in verses 5 through 11, I'm not going to read all of those, but he talks about being content. He talks about in verse 5, he says, "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is proud, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and as is as death, and cannot be satisfied, and gathered unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that layeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly, and shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? Thou shalt be for booties unto them. And he's talking about not being content, being covetous. And he's challenging God's people to be content, not covetous. And that was the problem. They were living by sight, not by faith. And they were coveting what the other nations had. And they wanted what they had. And they figured their idols got it that for them. And we'll follow those idols. And if it worked for them, it worked for us. But they were living by faith. And they were living by the flesh. And they weren't content. And they were very covetous. You know, we need to work for what we earn.
Amen.
That's why I'm against lottery and gambling and all that.
It
just doesn't work in the Bible system. The Bible system is work for what you earn.
Oh boy.
Let the Lord bless you. Don't follow the idol of luck. Follow God, the living God.
Amen. Good here.
See, we need to trust God, not luck. We need to trust God, not man. And when we start living on a very fleshly plane, we stop living by faith and we start living by sight, and our senses are what dictate our actions, and we become very visually oriented, and not, we don't see things with our heart, we see things with our eyes, and we become very covetous, very self-centered. And that's where the nation of Israel was, and he's speaking against that. In verse 12 through 15, it speaks of violence, and they were becoming very violent. In verse 9, before I go to verse 12, but look at verse 9. It says, "Woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house." When the Bible says woe, that means don't go there.
Yeah.
I mean, literally, it means stop. Woe! It means something bad's about to happen if you keep going here. And that's exactly where Judah was. Something bad was going to happen because they were continuing their sin. They were not repenting. They were not getting right with God. They were not changing their ways. They were not forsaking the idols. They were not turning to the Lord. And they were continuing in their sin. And God cannot bless that.
Right.
And he's telling them, stop it. Whoa, put the brakes on. You're headed to a cliff that's going to land you in an abyss of destruction. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that.
Amen.
Don't fail to read the minor prophets periodically. They may not be as exciting as, you know, some of the other books of the Bible, but they're for our understanding. Isn't that what God tells us, is things that are in this book are for our understanding?
Amen.
And we need to understand that we cannot continue in sin and everything be okay. We need to put the brakes on. We need to stop it. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to turn to His Word. We need to live by faith and not by flesh. So He tells them to be content, not covetous. Covetousness will bring you a world of hurt.
Right.
The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's where we need to live, content with the Lord. Be content with Him in your life. And then in verse 12 through 15, there's another woe. And he talks about building a town with blood. You know, I'm concerned about our nation. I'm concerned about our state. We're basing our economics on alcohol and pot. I mean, we're trying to be, you know, we brag about craft beer, and we brag about vineyards, and we brag about pot sales, and we're building our economics on the destruction of people. I'm concerned about that for our state.
Amen. Amen.
We've got an alcohol problem in this state.
Amen.
You look at the statistics, there's a lot of alcohol consumed in this state. I kind of think there might be a parallel with the fact that this is a very unchurched state. People don't care about God, they care about their alcohol. It's an idol. It's a problem. But that's what he says here in verse 12. He talks about building a town on blood. being violent and taking advantage of people. I think the Bible still says that God's people ought to be kind.
Amen.
I think the golden rule is still in the Bible.
Amen.
Do unto others as you would that they would do unto you. See, God responds to Habakkuk's confusion with this woe about the nation of Judah and about what they are doing to themselves, and they're destroying themselves, and he cannot just sit idly by and let it happen. And God cannot sit idly by and let his children destroy themselves with rebellion and sin. And a godly parent cannot sit idly by and let their child continue in a life of rebellion without saying, stop it. You can't do that here. I cannot sit by and let you destroy your life. I have got to engage you. I've got to stand in your way. As a godly parent, we need to be like God as God parents us.
Amen.
And he does not ignore the sin of Judah. He does not acquiesce to the sin, the rebellion of Judah. He does not throw his hands up and give up on Judah. He says, I love you enough to bring some chastening upon you. And that's what he's getting Habakkuk to understand. What is going to happen, Judah has brought upon themselves. And God is doing to try to save them from further destruction. And that's what a biblical parent does. If a biblical parent chastens a child, it is not retribution to get back at them for what they did to them. And it's not out of anger to try to hurt them because they hurt them. That is not a biblical parenting at all. And if that's your mentality, you've missed it completely.
Right.
The biblical parent that chastens their child, it ought to be for the good of the child, to help save their soul from hell, the Bible says,
right,
and save their life from destruction. But we see that God says that his people are following violence. Why are they doing that? Well, they're looking at all the nations around them. That's the way they were. They're following their idols. They're following their philosophy of life. God's people should not be looking at the world on how to live life.
That's right. Yep.
We should not gain our philosophy of how to live from the world. We need to gain our philosophy of how to live from God.
Amen.
And his word. In verse 16 and 17, he has another woe. We need to be helpful, not destructive. He says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. You're providing alcohol for a friend of yours. You might want to read this. That's exactly what it's talking about. Puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. It's not being helpful. It's being destructive. Taking advantage of people. God says, don't do that. But God's people were doing that. And then 18 and 20, through 20, it says, we read it. We need to trust the true God alone, not the false gods of this world. And that's basically the conclusion. You're doing all that you're doing. All of this violence, all of this wickedness, all of this drunkenness, all of this wrongness, you're doing it because you're following the wrong deity. And every time we get our eyes off the Lord and we get our eyes on the world, we are following the wrong deity. And anything other than the Lord is a lesser whatever. There's only one true and living God.
Amen.
And that's who we need to be looking to and trusting in. So Habakkuk asks God a question. God gives him an answer. He struggles with the answer. He's confused. He shares his confusion with God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, just shut up and do what I tell you? Aren't you glad about that? He could do that, right? Isn't it nice that God is being gracious here? Being patient. Aren't you glad God is patient?
Amen.
And we need to be that way. This is not only a great lesson on the Christian life, this is also a great lesson on biblical parenting. Because we need to show some patience with our kids sometimes. So, here's the conclusion. Chapter 3 is basically the conclusion. Habakkuk prays a prayer to God. And that's the conclusion of this thing. And here's the summation of Habakkuk's conclusion. Listen to what God says to you. When you're struggling with something, talk to God about it and listen to what He says. Amen. You're going to have struggles. Just face it. God's here. We're here. Ingredients for confusion, correct? So when you're confused, talk to God about it. And listen to what God has to say. Amen. How do we listen to God? Well, we listen to Him through this.
Amen.
Yep,
right.
And we ought to be listening to Him with this.
Amen.
Our heart, where the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit is our greatest ally in letting this book speak to our hearts. We've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. God uses His Spirit to speak to our hearts. And it saddens me how many Christians... You talk to them about the Holy Spirit and they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. It's a foreign concept. Listening to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? They don't understand it. We have got to learn how to listen to God speak to our hearts through His Word and His Spirit. What do we need to listen to God about? Well, we need to listen to Him talk to us about Him. Hey, wait a minute. I'm God, you're not. Isn't that summation of His response to Job? Where were you when I made all this? You didn't help me out. I'm God. I can take care of this. Just trust me. Let me be God. We need to listen to Him about Himself, and we need to listen to Him about us. We all need to understand us. And God's the best one to help us understand us.
Amen.
We need to listen to Him through His Word. We need to listen to Him in our hearts. We need to listen to Him through His Spirit. We need to listen to God. And that's what we have in this prayer is basically Habakkuk saying, God, I'm glad I talked to you about this. I'm glad I listened to you. And then we need to yield to God's power working in us. In verse 4, it says, His brightness was as the light, and He had horns coming out of His hands, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went pestilence, and burning coals went forth out of His feet, and He stood in the measure of the earth and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting.
Amen.
God's a great big God.
Amen.
And we need to yield to Him and His power working in us. And then verse 8 through 16, we need to learn to rest in God, fulfilling His purposes. Verse 13 ends. Look at the word. The end of verse 13. What is it? Class, what is it? Selah. Pause. Contemplate. Rest in Him. See, we need to just let God be God. We need to rest in Him. And we need to let Him work His will out in the situations of life. But look at the end. Look at the last paragraph. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Okay, God, bad things are going to happen, and I'm not going to like it. Neither shall the fruit be in the vines. We're not going to prosper. Bad things are going to happen. The labor of the olive shall fail. Things aren't going to be good. And the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. It's going to get bad before it gets better. Look at verse 18. This is a hard statement. When things are as bad as they can be, what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer upon the stringed instruments. See, we need to not only let God be God, we need to enjoy God being God. Basically, Habakkuk says, okay, God, you said it. You're going to do it. And I love you anyway. Because you're God and you're my God. And I'm really happy about that. Because you're a good God. Even when you let bad things happen, you're still a good God. And we need to enjoy God being God. When God lets something bad happen in your life, can you rejoice in Him anyway? That's hard. That's real hard. But in fact, the only way you're going to do that is what we read in verse chapter 2. The just shall live by his faith. His faith in the Lord, his faith in his word, his faith in his goodness, his faith in his power. So when you're struggling with God, don't run from God like Jonah. Run to God like Habakkuk.
Amen.
Don't fuss at God like Jonah. Talk to God like Habakkuk. And let God help you sort out your confusion with some truth. His truth. But the bottom line is, the takeaway has got to be, okay, God, you are God. And I'm okay with that. Because it doesn't change anything. If you're not okay with it, it doesn't change God being God, right? It just changes your experience of Him. You're not enjoying it. You're just miserable about it. Right? That's just not a good place to be. We need to joy in God being God. And doing what He's doing, even if we don't understand it. Because we know enough about Him to know that He is good and He is right and He is just and He is loving and He is gracious and He's all that stuff. And if He's going to do this bad thing, He's got a good reason for it. And we need to trust that. And praise Him anyway. Let's pray.